Welcome to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series, a discussion between C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Percival, and host Joshua Harris. The leadership interviews seek to apply Paul's words to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine," to the particulars of ministry leadership.
Well, welcome to the Sovereign Grace Leadership Interview Series featuring C.J. Mahaney and Jeff Percival. C.J. is the president of Sovereign Grace Ministries, and Jeff serves as the dean of the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. I am your host, Joshua Harris, and I get to ask the questions, and maybe once in a while have a good answer or two. But the goal of this series is summed up by 1 Timothy 4:16, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching." We hope to cover a wide array of theological and practical leadership issues. We're glad for others to listen in on this conversation. You may or may not be a pastor, but we hope what you hear is helpful. But the driving purpose really is to help pastors watch their life and their doctrine. Jeff, I want to start out with you. Talk a little bit about the genesis of this series, why we wanted to do this.
Well, as we talk about this series around here, it gets a lot of laughs because the genesis has been so long in coming. But one of the contributions CJ makes to the Pastors College, which is Sovereign Grace's school where we train pastors for Sovereign Grace churches, he meets with the men, and CJ and his wife Carolyn will meet with the students and their wives as couples once a month in the evening to share wisdom, to answer questions, to share from their wealth of experience and so forth. And I used to sit in those every week or twice a month with CJ, and so many times I would be sitting there as he's answering questions. I would just be amazed at the wisdom that is coming forth, the grace that is on CJ, the wealth of experience he has. And I remember thinking, oh, this would be so good for so many pastors. And I actually talked to a pastor from another Sovereign Grace church and told him about this context. I'll never forget what he said. "I would give my right arm to sit in that basement and listen to CJ." And so the genesis of this really was a desire to get our pastors closer to CJ.
That's great.
To enable them to have a front row seat to benefit from his leadership, to learn from his experience in the way in which the Pastors College students get to, and the way in which we on the Covenant Life pastoral team are
That's
able
right.
to.
Well, after that introduction, CJ, you better have some really wise things to say.
That's right. We set the table for you.
I would like to encourage the audience to lower their expectations, but that's very kind of you, Jeff. I am honored you men would want to do this, although I envision this being a conversation between the three of us. So that, I think, is the most advantageous way to use this time, which is why you are both participating. You approached me. I agreed to participate, but it was a conditional agreement, conditioned upon your participation. So this isn't simply going to be me fielding questions and seeking to respond to questions. I trust this will be a conversation between the three of us that I hope everyone benefits from. And I will know it's truly a conversation if and when Josh is interrupting. So if that doesn't take place, if Josh just sees himself as an interviewer, then I will protest, remain silent, refuse to answer questions, and this will come to a quick end. So my hope is that it'll be a conversation and that everyone will benefit from you two men, your perspective, your wisdom.
I have a history in our friendship of interrupting, which you have told me about many times, but now it's so bad that if I don't interrupt you, you think I'm not listening. So that's where it's gotten. Well, today our topic is reading and study. CJ, why is this one of the priorities that you have when you think about equipping pastors and encouraging pastors?
I have yet to meet a pastor who is growing in their knowledge of God, passion for God, pursuit of godliness, and effectiveness in pastoral ministry who doesn't have a voracious appetite for reading. Mm. And I think that certainly has a broader application to any and all Christians. So reading is a primary means of grace and growth. And I think for pastors, the topic can too often be assumed.
Right.
So we assume that because one is a pastor and because one has a book allowance and because one loves books and because one buys books, one is not only purchasing books, but devouring books. And that is not necessarily so. So this must continually be addressed so that the appetite of a pastor for reading does not diminish, but instead increases over time.
And that started early on in your Christian life. I mean, tell that story, because I love the story of you just becoming a Christian, and how did that love for study begin?
Yeah, for me, this was an immediate and pronounced evidence of sovereign grace. Immediately after I experienced the miracle of regeneration, I was aware, first and foremost, that I was, by the death of Jesus Christ, forgiven of my sins. Mm. But soon thereafter, that very evening when my conversion by the grace of God occurred, I also became aware of an odd evidence of grace. I had a desire to read. Now, previous to my conversion, all I read was the Washington Post sports page and Sports Illustrated magazine. So I did not study in school, did not have an appetite for reading other than something related to sports. And I distinctly remember that evening this appetite to read. And that evening, I was actually reading a King James Version Bible provided by the friend who had shared the gospel with me. I was aware that I had this appetite to read this Bible. I was also aware that I wasn't comprehending much, if anything, from this Bible. And really, from that moment, I would say there was this desire to read that clearly was not present prior to my conversion.
When you talked about the fact that pastors who are growing, who are growing in effectiveness, who are growing in their own passion for the Lord, in their own just theological discernment and so on, are readers, just fill that out a little bit more, because I think a lot of guys out there would say, of course I need to be reading, they have the value, but to deepen that conviction a little bit more, maybe even by describing people you've interacted with where that wasn't present, and what was the fruit there when there's a lack of commitment to this priority?
Well, here's what I would have observed about my own heart. So any observation I would have would begin first and foremost with an evaluation of my own heart and life in relation to reading, the difference reading has made in my life, and the effect upon my soul when I have neglected reading to some degree. And if I was to draw attention to a single word, I think I would use the word affection or passion. Mm. I think where reading is rightly understood and practiced, there will be the creation of fresh affections for God, the increase of passion toward God. And where reading is neglected, I think that affection and passion will be diminished in the life of a pastor or the life of a Christian. So if I was to seek to inspire someone or instruct someone in relation to a primary benefit of reading, I would bring to their attention really the fruit and effect of reading and the relationship between thinking deeply and feeling deeply. So right. There is a direct relationship between thinking and feeling. Mm-hmm. Therefore, there is a relationship between reading and thinking and feeling. And I think all Christians and all pastors want to feel deeply about God, but the means of feeling deeply about God is thinking deeply about God. And in the context of thinking deeply as one reads scripture and appropriate supplemental materials, in that context, one experiences the gift of illumination. Excellent. And then one, as a result, feels deeply. So I would want to encourage and inspire and help individuals understand that there is really an inseparable relationship between a theologically informed mind and experience, affection and passion. I think many of us, we want to have effortless experience. We want experience. I mean, I've often been approached over the years and people have inquired and just said, I note that you feel deeply about a particular subject, and they desire
they see
to have...
They see the emotion, they see the obvious passion in your heart.
Yes, and they desire this. So they communicate very humbly the desire. I think they assume that I have been given some unusual experience or I have some unusual practices. There's something unusual taking place in my life that's unavailable to them. So it's always my joy to inform them that by devoting themselves to Scripture and devoting themselves to certain books that I think will speak to the storyline of the Bible, Christ and Him crucified, that they can, in effect, position themselves to experience this wonderful gift of illumination with the resultant affection and passion for God. So I think people can tend to view individuals who feel deeply as...
they've got a special gift. They're
exactly.
They've
gift,
got some secret,
calling,
yeah.
intelligence, education. I don't think that's accurate. And I think to some degree, too, we all encounter a certain degree of laziness in relation to reading. So what we want is effortless experience. Mm-hmm. I want experience, but I don't want to devote myself to any particular discipline as a means of positioning myself for that experience. And reading is a spiritual discipline.
Yeah. Yeah.
On this topic of reading, the best material I've read over the last few years is the material that was contributed by Mark Dever, Al Mohler, and Ligon Duncan on the T4G blog.
Together for the Gospel.
Related to reading, yes, the Together for the Gospel blog. That material is the best material I've come across recently on this topic of reading and study for a pastor, although it's applicable to anyone who is listening. I give that material to the Pastor's College students each year, commend it to them, so I wanted to make sure that I didn't forget
Good.
That particular
Let's
recommendation.
Let's just plan to make that available on your blog on the Sovereign Grace website and so that people can easily find those resources, those articles. That's
Excellent.
Great. Can I throw out a question
Sure.
that I'd love to hear you tackle, Jeff, and CJ, you can jump in on this too, but Jeff, you are equipping guys that are going out into pastoral ministry, and the thing that I would hear a lot of guys say is, well, it feels like I'm reading all the time, you know, as I'm preparing sermons or I'm studying for a message and so on. What are the categories that you try to encourage young pastors or just pastors in general to think about Excellent. To make sure that they're really doing the reading that's going to serve them in the way that CJ's talking about, that they're growing personally, but then what about leadership issues, theological issues? How do you think about that for a leader?
Yeah, well, it's obviously going to vary depending on a particular pastor's responsibilities, but I think if I would come up with about three categories that come to my mind when you ask that. First of all, I think it's helpful for a pastor to begin to be reading along the lines of what he's called to do. In other words, reading, feeding his soul, informing his soul about pastoral ministry, about the calling of pastoral ministry, the character requirements for pastoral ministry, the great privilege of pastoral ministry, and so forth. So I think someone needs to be cultivating an appreciation for that call and deepening that call. So I think that's one category that I would encourage some people to, or encourage pastors to read on. I think another category that's always helpful for someone to, they have to give attention to is their specific pastoral responsibilities. So if a man is a senior pastor, then he needs to be reading about preaching, for example, not only Right. about preaching. I remember a guy on the Covenant Life pastoral team came to me a few years ago and was taking over the Mercy Ministries. And he said, you know, what would you recommend? And I remember recommending, well, the first thing you need to read is a book called Give Me Neither Poverty Nor Riches by Craig Blomberg, a biblical theology of money and possessions and poverty and those sorts of things. And so I thought that was a great example of a guy wanting to deepen my biblical understanding of this area to increase my pastoral effectiveness in this area. And then I think, depending on where a particular person's background is, they need to be giving general coverage to different categories of learning. And that requires a plan. But for instance, biblical studies, so some reading to deepen their understanding of New Testament, some reading to deepen their understanding of the Old Testament, readings that give them perspective from a church history standpoint, readings in the different categories of systematic theology, for instance, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, etc. And so obviously all of this requires a plan. And the other thing I'd say is I think there are different kinds of reading, not just topics, but different kinds of reading. And so I was encouraging some pastors the other day, you don't you shouldn't be only reading topical books, but you need to be reading books that are getting you into the text of Scripture. So I think a wonderful practice is to be, even if you're not preparing to teach, is to be studying a book of Scripture along with a very good technical commentary, maybe a technical commentary and an expository commentary, so that some of your reading is deepening a specific understanding of Scripture and increasing your skill in handling Scripture.
Well, what I try to encourage pastors to do is to study their own soul, monitor their soul. What we don't want, what I don't want, is to become a professional pastor. I want to avoid being a professional pastor. I want my soul to be affected by Holy Scripture. I want to experience the illuminating work of the Spirit as I interact with Scripture. So as I seek to, in private, practice the spiritual disciplines or walk through that challenging process of preparing a sermon, I'm studying my soul in the shadow of the cross. This is not some form of morbid introspection that leaves me paralyzed by condemnation, but I have an eye on my soul. When I'm listening to others preach, I have an eye on my soul. Am I being affected by this message?
So that should be a category for a guy to be saying, am I, separate from message preparation, is there this category of reading where I'm taking my own soul to task?
Well, I think the category is just evaluating your soul for the presence of affection and passion. And then in each context, so whether it's when I'm worshiping on Sunday in the corporate context, listening to preaching, when we are taking the Lord's Supper, or when I'm in private reading or studying and preparing for a sermon, I want to be just monitoring the state of my soul to see whether there is the pronounced presence of affection toward the Savior, passion for the Savior. And where this diminishes, I know that I have normally, to some degree, neglected the discipline of reading, and I need to evaluate what I am reading and how long I am reading, because I want to be freshly affected by what I read.
That's good.
So let's say you do that evaluation, you find yourself waning in passion. How does reading, how do you bring reading to bear upon that? What action do you take?
Yeah, for me, it would involve Spurgeon exhorted, draw near to the cross and search the mystery of his wounds. He also, in one sermon, said, dwell where the cries of Calvary can be heard. So for me, I want an aspect of my reading diet to position me to abide hard by the cross, to search the mystery of his wounds, and to dwell where the cries of Calvary can be heard. So from both my study of Scripture as well as the supplemental materials, I want that topic to be a constant priority in my personal devotion, and I find there my affections for God and my passion for the Savior is both created and cultivated.
So specific practice in terms of, is that reading a book along with studying Scripture in your own devotions, or how does that actually play out?
Well, yeah, I think part of this process of reading is exploring a number of books and authors and discovering which books you benefit the most from reading. So I think there would be a number of books we would all have in common here. But more broadly, there are just books where I have encountered God or experienced God in ways that I can't assume you will if I recommend the book to you in exactly the same way. So over the years, what I've done is just created, in effect, a library of men who have a specific task of attending to my soul and making sure that my affections and passion for the Savior are being created and cultivated by reading and meditating on their works and what I learn from Scripture by reading and meditating on their books. So I think every pastor needs to have a personal library within their broader library for this area of attending to their own soul.
You said earlier that you don't want to be a professional, and yet I know that you benefit from different books in the business category, leadership category. At the same time, I know that you can be concerned at times where pastors are primarily consumed with studying books on leadership, studying books on business, and that kind of thing. What would you say to a guy that says, I'm doing a lot of reading, but most of it is on the business bestsellers list?
Oh, what would I say? Well, first of all, I would have to restrain myself and want to give hopefully a humble and helpful measured response. A lot would depend on the relationship I have with that individual. But if I come across a pastor whose diet is primary books from the business world, I would say to that individual, they haven't even begun reading yet. They have not only a lot of work to do, they have something to richly look forward to. I would say to that individual, there's about 2 or 3 business books a pastor needs to read. And you don't need to read broadly in that world. Most new books are just really repetitious in nature and content. So there's a couple, 3, Good to Great. Yeah, read Good to Great. And rather than reading the latest bestseller, just read Good to Great again. Reread it if you're interested in what you can learn from that world. And there are some things related, particularly to administration and leadership, that you can learn from that world. But what you can learn from that world is very limited. So I would be concerned if a pastor's diet is primarily books from that world. And I would seek to address that and draw his attention away from those books.
But what if he says to you, but, you know, this motivates me. I've got a big team of people to lead. I want to make decisions. I want to improve the way we do church. I can learn so much from these corporations. How would you challenge him?
Well, again, I hope I would challenge him humbly and wisely. I wouldn't try to contend with him that he has derived some benefit from those books. I would take issue with how much benefit he has derived from those books. But primarily, I would try to turn his attention away from that to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I would seek to discover whether or not his leadership is gospel-centered, cross-centered. Because if it isn't gospel-centered, if it isn't cross-centered, then it isn't biblical leadership. And I would be concerned that if his diet is primarily books from the business world, he's just conformed to that world. And he is he is someone who basically is using religious language and leading the church by being conformed to the world of business. So I would actually be very concerned. But my first concern would be for his soul. It would be for his soul in relation to God. I would be concerned for what is taking place in the privacy of his soul. That would be my preeminent concern for that individual. It wouldn't first and foremost be functionally. It would be personally. I would be wanting to care for his soul and find out if grace is truly amazing to that individual. Is grace increasingly amazing to that individual? Are they consistently surveying the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? And is the gospel informing their personal life as well as their leadership of the church? So I would want to be directing the conversation to those areas and exploring those areas with them.
So the first category you talked about is this pastor's soul, just their own passion for the Savior. Give me another category that you think of in terms of reading.
Well, I mean, after I am attending to my soul, I want to be very much growing in godliness. And for me, any reference to growing in godliness as a general biblical category begins with growing in humility and servanthood before God. So I'm seeking to grow and desiring by grace for there to be discernible growth in godliness in my life, growth that is discernible to all, and particularly to all who are closest to me. So that would be the next category. From that category, then I'm looking at what it means to grow in godliness as a husband and a father. So, and now as a grandfather. So those would be the categories that would follow from this growth in godliness in general. That's how I would specifically apply that category to my life, husband, father, grandfather. Then and only then am I thinking about or directing my attention to growing as a pastor, growing in this role, this privilege and joy I have of serving in Sovereign Grace Ministries.
Very good.
Does that answer your question? Or
it does answer the question. The one question I would have is the sense of being overwhelmed by all the options. I mean, you know, to the writing of books, there is no end. It just can feel like there are so many new books, so many books that people are saying, hey, have you read this old one? How do you, when you start to have those different categories of books that you want to be reading, how does a person sort through all the different options? How do you figure out which book to put on the top of the stack?
Well, first of all, I think it's very important for all pastors to have an unlimited book allowance. That greatly weakens temptation in the life of a pastor. So if you can purchase any book you want and purchase every book you
want. Which temptation does it weaken? The temptation to complain.
Okay. That will be another conversation altogether.
Pastors, you can hand this message to anyone who needs to hear it, that needs to help make that budgetary decision.
Since we live in a fallen world, no doubt it's not going to be practical or realistic for all pastors to have an unlimited book allowance. But what you're asking is a great question, because it is too easy to simply assume that a love for books or the mere purchase of books is synonymous with change and growth and transformation. I know I've been deceived many times as I felt like leaving a particular bookstore, that the mere possession of the books ensured that I was, well, already being transformed even as I made my way to the car.
And just that to have is them on the bookshelf makes you feel like,
exactly. Yeah. So stacks of books on one's desk or placed in appropriate categories in one's library is not sufficient and does not ensure that one is growing and benefiting. So what one does do is one does need a plan so that one isn't distracted by all the options. And that is a great question. One of the challenges is my answers would probably be specialized depending on who I was talking to. In other words,
right.
I don't think there are just general answers that apply to everyone. I would have to interact with someone personally to find out some of the excellent things Jeff was saying earlier about their role, about their specialized role, about their season of life, about their background and what they have formally studied or whether they lack formal study. But I think this is an excellent question, because you do need a plan. And if you don't have a plan for reading and study, most likely you will postpone consistent reading and study, or you'll be more vulnerable to the temptation of just being overwhelmed by all the options that are available and reading just small portions of various books rather than devoting your attention to a single or a few books.
So let's get really practical. What are the books that you're reading right now, CJ? Because I know you don't just read one at a time. What are the titles, and how do they serve you? How are they fitting into some of the categories that we were talking about?
Well, I will in a moment tell you the books I'm reading, but first let me recommend that no one listening follows my approach to reading. Because I
don't do as I do.
It's going to be very helpful.
Yes, because I think I read too many books too fast. So I don't, if I could live my life over again and create a different plan and approach to reading, actually I would read fewer books and I would reread those books. And perhaps I can change in whatever remaining years I have, but it doesn't appear hopeful at this particular time. And one of the things I find particularly discouraging about reading is I can read a lot, or for at least from my perspective, I can read a lot and retain so little. So I can find that particularly discouraging, which is why you need to create a way to preserve what you've read, and we can talk about that perhaps before we have concluded this conversation. So I would recommend reading fewer books and rereading those books rather than the plan that I have adopted. So, but I love to read and benefit from reading a variety of books. So each day, each week, each month, I'm working through a number of books. So here would just be a sampling of
what stack here, yeah.
I'm working through at present. A new book that has come out recently, The Great Exchange by Jerry Bridges and Bob Bevington. So I am reading that. I'm reading Adopted into God's Family by Trevor Burke. I'm reading Thanksgiving by David Powell. I'm rereading Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp.
You've got a teenage son, and you're finding it useful
exactly.
to revisit
and now
that
I have read this book, and now am rereading this book probably for the fourth time, so you can see all the pages that are dog-eared. And then I am making my way through two books on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, He Who Gives Life, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit by Graham Cole, and he's also written a book, Engaging with the Holy Spirit, by Mr. Cole as well. So that'll give you a feel for the variety of books that I'm presently making my way through on a given week.
Now, can I just insert some here? I know you do reread certain books, just like you mentioned there. What would be some of those books, CJ, that you find yourself returning to over and over that continue to feed you over the years?
You don't have to mention any of mine, buddy.
Besides Josh's.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, I would say there is a group of books related both to the cross and, for the sake of this conversation, and pastoral ministry that I would find myself revisiting and rereading. So on that list, The Cross of Christ by John Stott, it is a book that I have not only read but reread numerous times. For pastoral ministry, Don Carson's The Cross and Christian Ministry is a book I have reread many times. So I think in each category, I probably have 8 to 10 books that I do reread, not necessarily over the course of a year, but certainly over the course of a 2-year period. I would return to those books. And what I've noticed is each time I return, I perceive content I didn't previously perceive. There is always riches present that I didn't perceive previously, and there, I'm sure, are a number of reasons for that. But I've never found the review of a book or the rereading of a book merely reviewing information that I already knew. I'm always discovering new information as a result of rereading a book.
Where do you fit reading into your daily life, because that can be a challenge? How does this fit in with all the meetings that I've got, with just normal message preparation, with counseling, all those kinds of things? How do you, what's just practical advice that you'd say? Here's how to make this a priority.
Well, I think you first of all have to have a conviction related to reading and the priority of reading. So I think it all does begin with a conviction. And once one develops a conviction, then one does have to plan. And for me, a simple, brief period of time, either Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, where I plan my week and my priorities are, you know, my passions and priorities are transferred to the schedule, makes all the difference. Because I know entering each and every week that there will be more requests than I can possibly fulfill. So I know that, given my limitations, given my weaknesses, I know that there are going to be more requests this week than I can possibly fulfill.
You're not going to get it all done.
I'm not. Only God gets His to-do list done on a daily basis. I also know that there will be some unforeseen crises that takes place normally in a given week, and there will be urgent requests in a given, all those inevitably await. If I'm not prepared through planning derived from biblical priorities before I enter the week, I will be overtaken by the urgent. And at the end of the week, looking back, I will not have devoted myself to that which is important. I will have been governed by the urgent or governed by that of secondary importance. Now, there are exceptions each and every week, particularly in relation to an emergency. But by planning prior to the week, based on priorities, and reading and study would be a top priority on the short list of priorities, you then are in position, having set aside time, to say no to the numerous requests by well-meaning people for your time and attention, and you will have a decision previously made that will position you to humbly and graciously decline opportunities, because you know the best way you can serve your soul and your family and the church is to devote yourself to reading and study on a given week.
Excellent.
So that little brief time of planning on a Sunday to Monday, I find makes all the difference when I arrive here on a Tuesday.
I just think what you said, CJ, is so critical for pastors, that conviction and that awareness of the urgent. Because, I mean, in light of the demands that are placed upon a pastor, and those are typically good things. They're typically arenas of service.
Right.
They're things that we're doing for the glory of God and for the good of His people. It's so easy to let reading slide. It's so easy for that to be postponed. And it's so easy for us to lose our conviction when really, and we talk about this in the pastor's columns, we try to emblazon on their minds sort of an age-old saying that pastors are ministers of the Word. And whether your specialty is pastoral care or overseeing small groups or leading evangelism efforts or doing mercy ministry or preaching, all that we do is the ministry of the Word. And at the end of the day, we have nothing to offer people except God's Word. And so regardless of one's particular pastoral responsibilities, I think we should all be viewing our responsibilities through the lens that God's Word provides. And so I just so appreciate the way CJ has led us in keeping reading, making it a conviction and keeping it a priority.
And I would want to encourage pastors who I think might be tempted to view reading and study as selfish. I view reading and study as one of the most important ways I can serve the church. So it's not a selfish act for me to set aside this time. It is really the most effective way I can serve this church, by tending to my soul and by preparing for the various forms and expressions of ministry. Because the best way I can serve a church is by responding to that command, watch your life and watch your doctrine. It is the example of a pastor over a period of years and decades that is going to make a difference in the life of a congregation. And therefore, I want to guard my heart from growing familiar with the pastoral world, growing familiar with God's Word, growing familiar with corporate worship, growing familiar when I'm listening to preaching, growing familiar when I am taking communion, growing familiar with God. I want to guard my heart from that. And the best way I can do that is by attending to His Word and applying His Word to my heart on a daily and a weekly basis. I think that is the most effective way I can serve those I care for and those I've been called to serve and lead.
Question for both of you. Starting with you, Jeff, C.S. Lewis talks about the importance of reading old books, books that correct the mistakes of the generation that you're in. How would you speak to a young pastor that maybe doesn't feel as comfortable with some of those dusty older books? They're primarily oriented to the latest release, new things that are coming out. How do they begin acting on that wise counsel from Lewis?
Well, that is a great point you make. Your question makes a great point. And what's the beauty of those old books is that they are forcing us back to the text of Scripture. I mean, ultimately, all of our reading, any good writing, any helpful writing will be based upon the teaching of Scripture. We're not coming up with new doctrines.
Right.
Sure, there are new applications. Sure, truth can be restated in new and fresh ways for a new generation. That's the task of systematic theology in every generation. That's all true. But there are certain older books that simply can't be improved upon, and the very fact that they're still being read and that they have stood the test of time bespeaks of their value for us. And so I just would tell the kind of person that you suggested, get comfortable with it. Mm-hmm. Benefit from that which has been benefiting pastors for, you know, not just the last year, not just the last cycle of the bestseller list, but for decades, for a century. And there are many of those books. And really, if we attend to more of those books, we will be using our time in a much more wise way than trying to keep up with the latest book or the latest topic.
One of the many benefits I have derived from reading old books is it requires more concentration. I can't read older books as quickly as I can read most of the books that are published in recent history. And I can remember when I first encountered the writings of various Puritan authors that initially I was impatient. But the discipline for me, now you have to take my average intelligence level into account here, the difference these books made for me was they required me not simply to read the sentence, but to reread the sentence, to read the sentence yet again, to pause, to reflect on the content of that single sentence, and so often then to feel the full impact of sentence. So it's a completely different approach to reading, whereas so much of the reading that I do, I can fly through a particular section of a book, chapter of a book, or the entirety of a book. There's no quick reading of Volume 6 by Owen, Sin and Temptation. And I found that the discipline required in reading a book like that or the writings of other Puritans to make a significant difference in my retention, in my comprehension, in what I'm able to retain, and in the immediate effect on my soul.
Excellent.
And wouldn't we also say, or wouldn't those who make these determinations say, wouldn't historians say that very, very few of the books that are written today, published today, will endure and be read 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 300 years from now, and therefore it is wise to read those that have endured over the centuries. There's a reason they have endured.
Absolutely, yeah. One never knows, but you could probably put on one hand the books that are popular now among pastors that are going to endure, or that have been popular maybe in the last 20 years.
Guys, give me just a starting point of books to think about. I'm just imagining a guy who hasn't had that experience with reading old books. They're motivated now after hearing your answer, but they're not sure where to start. Jeff, would you give some suggestions?
Yeah, I hate answering that kind of question because inevitably you're going to omit someone's favorite or omit some classic, which anyone
will
would
direct
have,
all the hate mail to you,
which,
Jeff.
Which anyone would have mentioned who's been asked such a question. But as a starting point, there are just so many. I mean, what comes to my mind immediately are the magisterial reformers. And so for anyone who has read, whether you've read a lot of systematic theology or a little systematic theology, you need to read Calvin's Institutes. It is just the fountainhead of Reformed theology, the fountainhead of so much of what we believe and have grasped now. It has to be read. I think a neglected source are the Confessions and Catechisms of the 16th and 17th century, and they're available in many forms, many collections. I think those are invaluable. If you go before that, back to the patristic period, not my specialty, but I think a pastor...
That would be my specialty, Jeff,
we'll turn to you. A few there would, I think, be essential reading for a pastor. Of course, Augustine's Confessions, What a book. What a penetrating book.
Yes.
What a perceptive and discerning book.
Indeed.
The City of God, so much of what we think about modern day issues concerning church-state issues, how a Christian interacts with culture, how a Christian thinks about the culture. I mean, City of God, Augustine was thinking of these things, of course, long before we were. Athanasius on the Incarnation, another book that I think every pastor should read. Then we were mentioning the Puritans earlier. I mean, take your pick, find your favorite one. I think sometimes it helps people who have not read the Puritans. I mean, CJ was mentioning how it's difficult to read. I think reading an introduction to the Puritans
yes.
can be very helpful. So something like Packer's Quest for Godliness
yes.
or Sinclair Ferguson's John Owen and the Christian Life. Those
Excellent.
Can be wonderful entryways
yes.
into the Puritans.
That was my experience.
And,
I wouldn't have found my way to the Puritans except through those books.
Yeah, and I think that'd be the experience of many people. But CJ mentioned Owen's Sin and Temptation. I'd add to that The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Thomas Watson's one of my favorite Puritans, so anything written by him. And then, you know, you get on closer to our time. If you want another wonderful systematic theological treatment, or Herman Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics that are now being translated, three out of the four volumes are being translated, just fantastic works. I think of Benjamin B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, for those of you who may not be familiar with him, the person
B.B. to his buddies, right?
Yeah, that's right. The Person and Work of Christ is just a fantastic work of the atonement, on the atonement. The Inspiration and Authority of Scriptures is a book that still should be read. And then some modern classics. I don't want to overlook Voss. Gerhardus Voss's Biblical Theology of the Old and New Testaments. Just a classic work on biblical theology. And then even as recent, someone like John Murray's works. His collected works are certainly worth reading, very much worth reading. Every pastor should at least read Redemption Accomplished and Applied.
Mm. Yes.
So there's a sampling. I'm sure I left off someone's favorites.
Little starter kit recommendation.
That'll take you up for the next couple of months.
Chris, so. Gracious.
Well, an exciting prospect to think that pastors adding those books to the list, and even just to say, I want to begin to make my way through these in the midst of reading other books in different categories, some more devotional, some more related to their specific duties as a pastor, but to make your way through these kinds of books over the course of your life and ministry, so vital. So just to even get that is very helpful. More practical questions. CJ, how do you make the most of what you've read? You've talked about going back and revisiting. When you read a book, how are you marking it? How are you making notes so that you can draw from it? And then what's the ongoing benefit in terms of how you apply what you've learned there?
Well, I think reading is not a passive endeavor. When one reads, one should read aggressively. And I like to think of attacking a book. And what I've also discovered, and I'm sure this is your experience as well, is that you take up a book and eventually that book takes over your soul. But that happens, I think, by reading aggressively. Mm. So for me, that would mean a pen in hand. I want to be identifying certain paragraphs and sentences and words and specific pages that I'm dog-earing that are affecting me in certain ways, and then taking notes related to what I'm reading so that when I have finished a book, I can then organize the material and distribute it in the appropriate file, because this I know, sadly, shortly thereafter, I will remember only a small percentage of what I've read. So anticipating the limitations of my memory, I want to preserve what I've read and learned and preserve it in various files so that one day when I am studying a particular topic, I come across a document or a copy from a book that I've made that reminds me of the wealth I encountered at a particular page, Excellent. In a particular moment, in a particular book. So it's I think, of critical importance not only to read aggressively, but then to review what you've read and to make sure that it's being retained in some way, in some organized system of your creation for the future.
So you'll make a photocopy of that page, and you'll stick that in a particular file on a certain topic, and it might be years later that you were teaching or studying that topic, and you're looking through that file, and you're pointed back to the book.
Yes. I think actually one of the most important moments for me is when I finish reading a book, making sure I devote the necessary time to working my way back through the book, not page by page. That's why I will be dog-earing a number of pages. To have copies made and then make sure they are appropriately filed. If I postpone that, then there's a good possibility I will not preserve what I've learned in ways that will be easy for me to remember in the future, or in context in the form of files that will remind me of what I read. So upon the conclusion of reading a book, that's a very important moment for me, because I can be tempted to transition to other books rather than do the necessary work to preserve for my limited memory what I've just read. For future sermons, I haven't prepared yet and haven't preached. So that's a critical moment.
I know that you love to read biographies, you love to study history. How does that reading fit into all the other reading that you're doing related to pastoral ministry and your own soul?
Well, so that no one misunderstands, I actually think my reading of biographies and histories is very limited. I've read a lot about the Civil War. I've read a lot about World War II. I've read a lot about the Civil Rights Movement. And I've read, I think, broadly about sports. So I'm actually pretty limited in what I read. But in each of those worlds, there is a wealth of illustrations for sermons. And in each of those worlds, I encounter leaders and defining moments in the life of leaders that I find humbling and sobering and instructive for my life.
Okay, let me press a little bit more here to talk about specifics of where reading fits into life. As you're planning the upcoming week, as you're there on Sunday or Monday and you're looking ahead at the week, or even bigger picture, looking ahead at a month or a year, how do you think about the priority of reading? Where do you fit that in?
Let me just first commend you, Josh. You are doing a great job interviewing, because a good interviewer presses for specifics, because I can almost overhear listeners saying aloud, transition those guys from these wonderful generalizations to specifics, and you are doing just that. So well done, and I will do my best. Jeff, we will do our best to provide with specifics, because I know when I'm overhearing somebody describe their love for reading and study, I want specifics too. So describe a typical week in your life. I would love to just get up close and personal with certain leaders and walk through their week with them, because often when they're answering questions like that, they leave out these specifics. Let me just begin with what I've heard from John Stott. I think this is an excellent plan that he has recommended that is immediately applicable and I think will be of enduring value to anyone who adopts it. He said, here is what he recommends for pastors. John Stott says, 1 hour a day, 1 3-hour period a week, 1 day every month, 1 week every year. Mm. Now, if any pastor listening, if anyone listening adopted that practice, what a difference it would make in their life. It would make an immediate difference. It would make an enduring difference. 1 hour a day, 1 3-hour period a week, 1 day every month, 1 week every year. Here's what I found. You must transfer that plan, or a plan you custom designed for your own life, you must transfer that to your schedule. You must have a schedule, and this is where those few moments planning on Sunday and Monday make all the difference. Mm-hmm. Because I think everybody listening would agree with this. This would reflect
what a nice idea.
Yes, yes. Writing fervently right now, recording this. But recording this, though important, doesn't ultimately make the difference. What makes the difference, what I have found, is that few moments of planning, transferring it to a schedule so that you can protect that time as the week unfolds, as other demands take place. So that would be a place to begin. 1 hour a day, 1 3-hour period a week, 1 day every month, 1 week every year. What we try to encourage Sovereign Grace pastors is actually to take 2 or 3 retreats of a 2 or 3 day nature every year, or duration every year, and what a difference that makes as they build that into their schedule. So that would be an overall recommended a plan that I think could make a difference in the life of every pastor listening. For me, if I am preaching that week, I will need more time. So what I try to do is I try to get started on Tuesday. And again, I think one has to, these plans have to be custom designed, because only you know your season of life and your rhythm. In other words, when are you most alert? When do you work the best and most effectively? For me, I like the morning. So if I'm preaching on a Sunday, Tuesday becomes a critical day. If I can set aside Tuesday morning, that can make all the difference in the rest of my week. Mm. So I will need other
You're talking about setting aside that time for message prep or
yes.
for just study? Okay.
Yes. No, setting aside that time for message prep. I find it just easier when I'm not preaching on a given Sunday to make time for extended study during a week. Mm-hmm. So the challenge comes for me when I am preaching, because I need more time to prepare a message. So again, then one has to determine how much time do you need. For me, I will need somewhere 15 to 20 hours. So if I'm preaching on a given week, that transforms what I can do that particular week. If I'm not, I find it far easier.
The key is you've got the conviction and you're looking at your schedule and you're actually making something happen.
Yes. Planned ahead of time.
That specific plan from Stott is outstanding.
Yep.
I feel convicted.
Excellent. Jeff, the other day, you told me you were with a particular pastoral team of a Sovereign Grace church, and they actually set aside a period of time, the senior pastor set aside a period of time to ask you questions related to reading and study. How did you answer their questions?
Well, along very similar lines of what we've been talking about, but I mean, what was critical for them and critical for all of us is what you've been saying, is having a plan. And I think sometimes we can hold out this elusive dream of the perfect plan, and I think any plan, a mediocre plan that's executed, is better than no plan.
Yeah, well said.
Never gotten to.
Well said.
And so having a plan that they can then fit into their calendar is very important. Then the question was, well, what sort of things do we have on there? And so in that context, I was just suggesting different categories. Something that you were saying earlier, CJ, about one's own soul, I think introduces one of those key categories, and that is gospel. I think if all of Scripture in some way points to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then there's nothing that we can do that is more important from a doctrinal standpoint than to study the gospel, whether that be
Excellent.
Studying the atonement in particular, which
Excellent.
Is obviously, that's even more relevant these days when
yes.
it is freshly under attack,
Sadly
whether
true.
It is studying different categories of biblical theology. So those sorts of studies that give us a love for the gospel, an appreciation for the gospel, an in-depth understanding of the different facets of the gospel and how that informs our lives. I think that is an important category. Then you step beyond that, I think various areas of doctrine that we just need to be revisiting, whether that be the doctrine of God or the doctrine of the church. And I think depending on one's background, depending on what one has studied in the past, depending on one's upcoming teaching plan in a particular ministry sphere or preaching plan, I think that can inform that. I think another category that I know a lot of pastors can neglect, and that is church history. I love Mark Dever's idea of having a particular theologian from the past that he studies every month. I think some regular dipping into classics of church history or reading on church history is very important because the Holy Spirit has been active for 2,000 years. There are no new heresies, and so there is just obviously much wisdom to be gained. And then I would add a category that I think too often is at the top, and that is ministry responsibility. Mm-hmm. So obviously if a man is preaching, I think he needs to be reading on preaching. If a man is doing biblical counseling, if he's caring for people's souls in a direct way, I think reading on those categories. The Journal of Biblical Counseling should be required reading, think, for every pastor.
Yes.
And then in particular, reading that fits into one's specific responsibilities if you serve on a pastoral team. So if you are involved in mercy or compassion ministries, reading along those lines, obviously you should be gaining an expertise in your specialty. So I think having those main categories, and then I would just add one other way to think about those things, not just books on topics, but also different kinds of readings. And so one of the things I suggested to these guys is, as a component of their plan, maybe one component of a three-point plan, go through a book of the Bible, an in-depth study of the book of the Bible, meditating on Scripture and reading a technical commentary, perhaps a technical commentary and an expository commentary next to it, so that we're not drifting too far from the text of Scripture. So I want to be drilling down in different parts of the canon over the period of a year or over the period of a few years. So if I have a weakness in the Old Testament, I want to be becoming familiar with the Old Testament. I tell the guys in the pastor's college, I think each one should aspire to, in their mind at some point, be working towards having an outline in your mind, a general outline of every book in the Bible. And so I think some reading that could be contributing to that, so that you just have a general understanding of every book in the Bible and how it fits into the overall drama of redemption. I mean, that is study that's well worth our time. So those are some suggestions.
We wouldn't want any pastor listening to be overwhelmed by all these recommendations. I mean, what we're talking about, in effect, we are making recommendations from years of reading and exploring different books. So we don't want anyone overwhelmed. What I would say to any pastor listening is, my question to you would be this. If I saw you this coming Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, I would ask you the following question. Hey, pal, what's your plan? What is your plan for reading and studying this week? And if I received general answers, the more general the answer, the more suspicious I would become. I would want to see something on paper or on their computer that clearly had set aside blocks and periods of time where they could read and study. And if they don't do that, if each pastor doesn't attack his week with a plan, each pastor will be attacked by their week. circumstantially. So for practical application, I think we'd want to not conclude this conversation without in some way impressing upon pastors the importance of a particular plan for this specific upcoming week.
How would you advise a pastor to cultivate this kind of love for study and reading in his wife? What are the steps that you take to care for your wife, by whether it's putting good books in her hand or encouraging that, and what effect have you seen in doing that?
Well, if one's wife does not have the exact same desire for reading, one must study one's wife to discern what season of life that wife is presently occupying. So I want to be real careful with this answer. If somebody's wife, if they have multiple small children at this time, actually I'd want to protect the wife from
condemnation.
Exactly, from in any way thinking that that they are falling helplessly behind in reading, and therefore their spiritual life will suffer in some irreversible way. So for Carolyn, when all of our children were younger, what I sought to do was serve her and make sure I created time for her to read, to attend to her soul by taking the children so that she would have a certain period of unhurried, uninterrupted time, and then also helping her with the spiritual diet that would be appropriate for her. So much to read, so little time, doing what I could to help her work through what I thought would be the most effective and best reading for her in this particular season of life. So I'd want to answer that carefully and cautiously. But yes, for every pastor, I think we will serve our wives well if we do try to transfer this passion for reading to their souls and lives. I also know many people listening, their wives would have, in some ways, even a more pronounced desire to read. So we're not addressing or answering this question assuming that our wives don't. But I do believe that is a privilege and responsibility of a husband to care for his wife by transferring this desire to read and creating a curriculum that will serve their wife in the process of reading.
Same question related to encouraging a love for reading in your local church. You've done such a great job doing this at Covenant Life, building a culture of people who love to read. What are some of the steps that you take in doing that?
Well, I think it all begins with personal example. I think as they listen to you preach and as you make reference to books that are making a difference in your soul and upon your life, people are paying attention to that as you use intentionally and strategically quotes from books in the context of a message. You are transferring to them a love for reading. And then I think we just have to be very explicit that as a pastor, we are intentionally trying to create a culture of reading. That's what we're trying to create. So the bookstore in a church or a book table, this is a means of both caring for the souls of those who have been entrusted to our care. This is a means of transferring truth to their hearts. And I think we must consistently draw attention to the reason this bookstore or book table exists. I want folks in the church to know that part of our role and responsibility is to read broadly and to read widely, to protect them from books where error is prevalent, to protect them from just mediocre books that would be a waste of their time, and instead to identify and preserve and promote books that will most effectively serve their souls on any given topic. So I want to regularly draw attention to books, and I want to describe, again, the difference reading makes in their lives. I want them to understand this relationship between their mind and their affections, between the knowledge of God and their affections for God. And I think as they understand this relationship between reading and thinking and affections and experience and passion, it creates an appetite in their hearts to read. And then as they take hold of these books we recommend, we can be reasonably certain these books, by the grace of God, will take hold of their souls. Mm. And as they do, and as they encounter God in and through these books and the difference these books make in their understanding of Scripture, you can create a culture of reading which serves the church broadly beyond the importance of the Sunday message and in supplement to the Sunday message.
Just something that I have observed from CJ over the years. He's also used books, and it's such a strategic opportunity to use books to extend the pastoral care and really prepare people for challenges. We've had many people in our church who have come, and because they've read a particular book that's been recommended before a crisis or before suffering, that book, the doctrine delivered through that book has prepared them. And so how many people have said, how grateful I am that you recommended to me How Long, O Lord, by D.A. Carson, so that when they did encounter a trial, their soul was grounded in truth. They were equipped. And CJ has done that, I think, very intentionally and very wisely in creating a discerning church and protecting the church, not only from error, but protecting them for challenges, for trials, and so forth.
That's so good. CJ, you've been such an example to me, and I'm so grateful for the real work that you've put into the bookstore that we have at Covenant Life. I wish that guys could could really understand. It's not just let's just get what are the top books? What are the hot books today in the Christian world? You review books carefully. You exclude books carefully in terms of what you carry. And we often will get that question: why don't you guys have, and you know, fill in the blank, whatever bestseller? Not that we're against bestsellers, but there are many books that we don't carry because we don't think they're going to serve people's souls. And that has been such a gift to our church that you have put that work into making the bookstore so strong, and you're still doing that. I ask you to still be the bookstore man.
My privilege and my
so
joy.
Grateful
that's
for
where
that.
I want to be buried.
that might be great. A problem.
That's great. Yeah, what's the tombstone doing in the midst of the bookstore here?
Here's a great quote from Richard Baxter that I came across. This is why, and this is how you can motivate your church to read. He said, every congregation cannot hear the most judicious or powerful preachers, but every single person may read the books of the most powerful and judicious preachers.
That's excellent.
So
that should give encouragement to the average preacher out there.
Exactly. And that's obviously how I think of myself. When they're listening to me, they are hearing at best an average preacher. But in the bookstore, the best preachers await their hearing and listening. And so I want to draw their attention to Spurgeon and Edwards and Owen. They're available. They, though dead, they still speak, and they await you in the bookstore. You can hear the best preachers, and as I have exhorted the church for many years, I don't just encourage you to buy books. I encourage you to, and they answer, build a library. Yes, a library where lined along the walls are the voices of the best preachers from the past awaiting your audience. And as you draw them from the shelf, you can be filled with anticipation that you will be hearing the best. And by devoting yourself to the best, I believe experiencing the gift of illumination and the resultant transformation in your life.
Don't just buy books, build a library.
Yes.
I think that's a great place for us to conclude. CJ, Jeff, thank you so much.
Thank you, Josh. It's been a joy, I would say.
Yes, it has.
The most effective application we can recommend for pastors is to immediately go online or go to a bookstore
<That's right. laughs>
and buy some books.
You've been listening to the Sovereign Grace Ministries Leadership Interview Series with C.J. Mahaney, Jeff Perswell, and Joshua Harris. Thank you for joining us. We'd like to invite you to visit our website, where you'll find C.J. Mahaney's blog and a variety of helpful resources. Please visit us at www.sovereigngraceministries.org.